I'd like to read from Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. This is how God calls who he wants, when he wants, to go where he wants, to say what he wants and how to deliver it, without us getting in the way. Says, and he said to me, "Son of man, stand on your feet and I will speak to you." And the Spirit entered into me when he spoke to me and set me on my feet, so that I heard him who spoke to me. And he said to me, "Son of man, I am sending you to the sons of Israel, to the nations, the rebelling ones who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have sinned against me to this day. And the sons are stiff of face and hard of heart. I am sending you to them. And you shall say to them, 'So says the Lord Jehovah.' And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yea, they shall know that there has been a prophet among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them and of their words, though briars and thorns are with you, and you dwell among scorpions. Do not be afraid of their words, nor frightened by their faces, though they are a rebellious house. And you shall speak my words to them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are rebellious." So here's Ezekiel. He receives this commission. It's to be a prophet. And specifically, he's supposed to go to a people who have abandoned God. So, as you might guess, this message is not going to be terribly nice. It's going to be proclaiming doom, destruction, and all that sort of stuff. But to make this even more difficult for poor Ezekiel, he knows he's got to speak to an audience who has already undergone a deportation. So this is an audience that's now somewhat hostile in a crowded city called Babylon. And the whole reason is because the Babylonians want to settle in the Jews' promised land. So they're feeling somewhat slighted. And it's this kind of gloom and doom message that I think scares a lot of pastors nowadays, because what kinds of messages do you hear them saying? Well, you hear them saying something radically different from what Ezekiel is about to say. What you have instead is kind of a poetic pick-me-up nowadays. Because the whole idea, according to mainstream culture, is, well, we want to rejuvenate the soul. We want to shine a light on everything that you've done that's so good and so nice. And God's made you this beautiful masterpiece. You should live each day inspired, joyful, because who you are. You are God's kid, and everything's wonderful and good, and so are you. We're not going talk about hell. We're not even going to talk about sin. We're just going to talk about all the good in you. And about heaven. And how wonderful everything is. And how wonderful everything's going to be. So that you walk out of church with all this encouragement. And you just can't wait to get back next Sunday. Because it's all good. Right? Okay. I actually had somebody ask me once, how do you write messages and deliver the sermons every week? How do you do that? And I simply told her, I don't. I don't want the result if I did it. Because if I did it, I'd more or less probably talk about immunology of zinc. Nobody wants to hear that. I'd be bored by that. No, I don't take credit for any of this. I'd be stupid if I did. But just because he has called me for this time and for this place, at least for now, giving God all latitude to do what he wants. What if he calls someone else? What if he calls my son? What if he calls a pigeon? So what do you do then? I think we need to remember what happened here in Ezekiel chapter 2. If you're one of these types that says, I could never do that. I couldn't speak in front of an audience. I don't have what it takes. I'm not that gutsy. I don't have what it takes to prepare a message. I don't have what it takes to read the scripture and bring out what God wants out. I can't do it. Well, the beautiful thing is Ezekiel couldn't either. We see in verses 1 and 2, God had to stand him up. Because where is he? He's lying prone in the dirt. Why? Because he has just seen this most incredible vision out of the clouds. He's so awestruck, he can't get off the ground. He could not stand up on his own power. The Holy Spirit had to come in verses 1 and 2 and actually pick him up and place him on his feet. It was the Holy Spirit that empowered him to stand. And it was perfect for this. I think of Moses in Exodus chapter 4. God gives a call to Moses. What does Moses say? I can't. I don't have the strength of persuasive speech. You expect me to go back to Egypt and say what? No. No one is going to believe me. No one is going to give me an audience as soon as I start talking. It's a waste. Send somebody else. And I love the Lord's answer. He answers Moses' weakness with, you think I don't know what you are and are not capable of? I will enter into you and set you up with the audience. I think of Gideon, Judges chapter 6. God calls Gideon. What does Gideon say? I can't save Israel. You must have picked the wrong guy. Because my family is downright pitiful. And out of them, you pick the most most pathetic guy out of the bunch. Not me. Can't do it. And I love the Lord's answer with this guy, too. He says, you think I don't know who you are? You think I don't know where you come from? You think that it's you versus an entire encampment of professional soldiers? I'm going with you. Just obey. Show up. Do what I tell you. You don't have to do anything more or less than what I tell you. I will be there. Give me the result. You show up. So when God says move, He's the one that provides the action potential. Another thing that we need to remember is that God knows the audience. When you look at verses 3 and 4, Ezekiel is warned time and time again that these are a rebellious lot from Judah, from Jerusalem, from the scattered of Israel. And he goes on about that in verses 5 through 7. These hearers are rebellious. He tells Ezekiel that more than once. And I think that was smart, because that meant that Ezekiel could tell himself, okay, so all I got to do is say, hey, I'm speaking what God told me to say, and leave God with the result. Because if Ezekiel were to show up and not know nothing about this response of the crowd, he might be tempted to lash back at them. Hey, I've been deported too, you know. I'm stuck here just like all of you. You want to blame somebody? You know, that would be my tendency. So Ezekiel already has been told more than once, this group is not going to be happy with what you have to say. There likely is going to be some folks that will not accept anything that you tell them. They've written me off, Ezekiel. And the rebellion back is not going to help. I think of Moses a couple of times when he lost his cool, when the Israelites lost theirs. When Moses comes down from the mountain with the stone tablets, sees the golden calf, hears Aaron's pitiful excuse, what does he do? He gets so angry, he takes the tablets and breaks them. What happens when Moses and the children of Israel are at Meribah? God tells them, speak to the rock, they'll get their water. Moses, at this point, the last straw broke. He's had it with these people, and he strikes the rock. So if God knows the audience, we can leave him with the result. Ezekiel had to learn to let go and let God as well. See, God was looking for a guy that was going to give a commitment of unconditional submission. If you're going to represent me, Ezekiel, I need to hear from you that no matter what these people say, you will stay the course. Because I've called you to the course. And I'm leading you through the course. Our God is sovereign. He was sovereign with his hand over the prophet. He was sovereign with the message that the prophet spoke. It's the same God we serve today. So when Ezekiel accepted this commission, that meant that he had to surrender his decisions over. Ezekiel was not going to tell God, well, I could go there, but I think if I went over here, I would get a better, more receptive audience, a few less tomatoes. Ezekiel can't say, well, you know, God, your message, a little too gloomy. Why don't we pepper this up with something nice to say to these people so they won't be so depressed? Messengers of the Lord are to speak on behalf of the Lord and with the full authority of the Lord. That's what makes them authentic. It's not the nicety of the speech. It's the genuineness that it is from God. And it is not dependent upon the response of the hearers. And lastly, he had to let go of his fear. Verses 6 and 7. If you're going out into briars, thorns, scorpions, and he already knows that their words aren't going to be too encouraging, their faces are not going to be encouraging, this sounds painful. This sounds dangerous. But I think we get the same message from the apostles. They had to accept the same commission. And they had to let go of their fear. Philippians 1, 27 and 28 and 2 Timothy 1, 7. Only let your conduct be as becomes the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or else am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, striving together with one mind for the faith of the gospel, and terrified in nothing by your adversaries. For this is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. These hearers that are adversaries, remember that they're adversaries to God's word. It's not personal to the messenger, it's to the message. So you give the result over to God. 2 Timothy 1, 7, for God has not given us the spirit of fear. Where did that come from? Wasn't him. But of power and of love and of a sound mind. So the Holy Spirit with power will banish the fear. His Spirit with self-discipline prevents us from responding with something headstrong. If we're plugged into Him, the fear disappears, and His power gives us the love and gives us what we need to say, when we need to say it, and how it needs to be said. We know in our heads, and we know from reading the Word, it says, okay, we know He's not going to abandon us. We know He hears our cries. We know He knows our every need. But the problem that we tend to run into is His timing. We have to remember, He always delivers on time. And the problem that we run into with that is when it's His time, that oftentimes means it's going to come with a result not with what we want. But you know what? We unify with Him. We don't look at the situations and issues through our eyes. So worry doesn't even come up. Instead, hope reigns. So if you continue on in chapter 3 of Ezekiel, you find out that Ezekiel accepts what God offers. Because at the Lord's command, the scroll comes out and He commands Ezekiel to eat it. Ezekiel ingests this message, which, yes, it was of lament and of judgment. But when he ingested that, he adopted that message as part of his own identity. Ezekiel fully embraced all of the Lord's words so that he was the speaker and not us. Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6. Every word of God is pure. So if it's His word, then you can rely on it. If it's mine, He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Do not add to His words. No, Ezekiel, you don't have to add some other stuff in there to help them feel a little better. Just say what I'm telling you. Lest God reprove you and you be found a liar. I was thinking about Memorial Day yesterday, and it dawned on me something about soldiers. Soldiers are trained to submit immediately to do what is commanded. They're given an appointed time. They're given a specified location. And no matter what is waiting there for them, no matter what the response, these soldiers go. Why? To uphold freedom. To make a better nation. That's why they signed up for this job in the first place. They relinquish their right to the decision process. They obey. I learned something very valuable from the September 11th tragedy, and it's this: that God calls who he wants, when he wants, to go where he wants, to say what he wants said, and how it is to be delivered. God is always on time, regardless of our situation. We need to respond in submission and worship, just as Ezekiel did. Why? To bring a nation closer to him. It's not about us. It's about him. And the more we get that sunk in, this revival that people are talking about, we're the ones that are stifling it. If we do what he says exactly how he wants it done, revival will come. We got to get out of the way and do it his way. Lord Jesus, we remember what you said. In the Great Commission, you said, go and tell. You didn't say, stay home and sulk. You have work for us to do. And it's the work that you want done. And I pray that if any one of us have gotten in your way and tried to do it differently, I ask that you reprove that. That you stop that in its tracks. And I'm calling myself into this too. I want what you want. And my human nature gets in the way of that sometimes. But if I will unify even closer with you, your nature is the one that will dominate, is the one that will consume the other. You created us for a purpose, for your purpose. And when the time is right, you will deliver. You will call up. You will bring your result. May we be bold to say, here I am, send me. Whatever you want said, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do, I am willing to sacrifice whatever it is. Take me out of my comfort zone and use me. Father, use us as your Ezekiels. It's a rebellious world out there. And frankly, all they hear in the news right now about the Christian message is something they like to make fun of, something that they like to scoff at. May we be your genuine article, so that all they can see when they look in our eyes is you and your light. We thank you, we praise you, we adore you, Lord Jesus. And break our alabaster boxes before you to say, I'm sorry that I failed. Stand me up again. Your power can do it, Jesus. We allow that to happen for your glory. Amen.